Now for our reading from God's word this evening, we're turning to the Acts of the Apostles to chapter 10, and we're reading from the second part of verse 23 as Peter begins his journey to the house of Cornelius. And we will read to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 10, the second part of verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are all well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. May the Lord be pleased then to bless that portion of the historical record of the ministry of Peter, and may we draw by the Spirit some important lessons from it. Now, in turning to this last part of the 10th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles this evening, we continue this interesting study of Peter and Cornelius meeting together, one a Jew, the other a Gentile. We might not think it strange at all today that people of different races, different backgrounds, are able to meet together. Of course, there's cultural differences, but we have this wonderful common salvation. Well, in the days of Peter, this wouldn't have been acceptable. And we notice in the opening verses a fortnight ago, Peter has this vision and Cornelius has the visit of an angel. And those two visits, in one sense, prepare now us for this meeting together at Cornelius' house. And we realize that the next day we read in verse 23, the second part of that verse, that this group set off. Now, it's quite easy for us to realize how many were involved in leaving Joppa to come to Caesarea. We know from the background that Cornelius had sent two men plus a soldier to the house of Simon the Tanner, who lived by the seaside. So those are the three visitors that came to visit Peter and to ask whether Peter lived in the house. There's Peter himself, because Peter now is going to make the journey, so we know that that's four. And then also we read that there are some of the brothers from Joppa who went along. Now, it's to turn over to the 11th chapter of Acts, to verse 12, when Peter now is having to give an explanation to those in Jerusalem as to why he has not only visited a Gentile's house, but preached the gospel in a Gentile's house. And as Peter gives that account, you read in verse 12 there, "The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went." So you had the six brothers who went with him, the three visitors and Peter. So it's a group of 10 who are making their journey now then from Caesarea from Joppa down to Caesarea, a journey of some 32 miles. Now we read then in verse 24 that they arrive at Caesarea and Cornelius was expecting them. And he had done something quite remarkable. He knew he was going to hear something because the angel had told him, "You need to call Peter to your home and he will tell you something important." And how interesting it is then that Cornelius didn't just now decide that that was something just for himself. No, there is this clear understanding that he wants others to share in whatever's going to be said, and that he gathers together his relatives and close friends. And that's something then is immediately a challenge to us. Some say, well, religion is a personal matter. Always has been, always will be. In one sense, it's you should never impose, you should never request, you should never invite. In one sense, people have to come to a knowledge of God their own way. Well, certainly Cornelius felt that he would invite his family, he would invite his close relatives and his friends. And that shows something immediately in this man, and it's a good Christian trait, really, to have a desire to share this gospel with others. Now, I appreciate that sometimes it's very difficult to share the gospel with your own relatives and your nearest friends, because they know you so well, and they're able to point out your foibles and your weaknesses and your contradictions in your life. Some say that in one sense, the only thing that is consistent about so many people is their inconsistencies. But that aside, there is still this, should be this interest and desire to encourage others to come and hear. Perhaps when was the last time that we thought perhaps of bringing anybody to a service to hear the gospel, to invite them perhaps? Well, certainly Cornelius does this. And then we read something quite interesting. He called together his relatives and close friends, and as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Now, it would certainly be the case that you would expect a welcome. You would expect to be ushered in and given a warm welcome. But what we notice here is that Cornelius bows down before him in this attitude of worship. And immediately, you see it there in verse 26, Peter made him get up and said, "Stand up, for I am only a man myself." Now, what a significant verse that is. Because there are those who claim to be those who follow on after Peter. And there are many people then who, as they come to visit and speak to him, bow down before the representative of Peter. Well, Peter here in the context refused to accept that. He was not prepared to be reverenced. He was not prepared in any sense to be worshipped. He was not in any sense prepared to be treated as a god. We know that this is something that comes up later with Paul and Barnabas as they're preaching in a certain place. Someone has been healed, the gospel is preached, and they want to sort of worship them. They want to offer sacrifices to them. And again, Paul and Barnabas step in and try to stop them from doing that. One of the difficulties, perhaps, of the cult personality and the days of celebrity is that, they have breakfast like us. They go to the bathroom like us. And yet they're put up on pedestals and people worship them, pictures of them all over. They've followed their tours. They've got all the books that they've ever written. And there's a sort of a worship. Well, this is something that should not be the case. It's true of preachers as well. You know, you can have some folk, they follow a man. Oh, they wish they were living in America. And there's not a preacher in the whole of Wales or the United Kingdom that they'd go and hear. There's this man in America. Oh, if only they could live there. Well, it's a worship of a human being. It's, in one sense, a sad situation. But immediately Peter corrects that, doesn't he? He says, stand up, I am only a man myself. Later when Peter writes in his first letter, and he's writing to elders, he says that an elder must remember that he is one amongst equal, one amongst others. Not in that sense to be placed on a pedestal. Now, some are placed on pedestals by others, but some seek to climb on the pedestal. But it's asking for difficulty and trouble. Now, what we have next is, having seen that Peter was not prepared to be worshipped as a god, talking with him, then Peter goes inside, he finds this large crowd, and he begins to say this, that it would be an unusual thing for a Jew to normally come into the house of a Gentile. There were these food regulations. So we know previously that these three visitors who'd come from Caesarea had stayed in the house of Simon the night before. You see that from the last part of verse, the first part of verse 23. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Well, that was all right for them to come. They might well be Gentiles, but they were coming into a Jewish home. They were welcomed and received. But you see, the food would be kosher, would all be Jewish food. That would be acceptable. But now then, for Peter to go to the house of Cornelius, where the food might not have been correctly prepared, it might be of a certain type of meat that wasn't acceptable. Well, that created problems. And as a result of the food regulations, they stood back from associating. They stood back from being friends, from welcoming and from being in company with Gentiles. And that led then to this sort of division as well then, that they were looked down on, looked as different, treated differently. Now, it's someone who perhaps has juiced this down so well, and we're able to do it in the English language this evening quite clearly. You see, for most people of the Jewish religion, and you see it there, they would speak of the Gentiles as dogs. Dogs. Now, we can see the contrast. Peter immediately now coming there, he is worshipped, and Peter stops Cornelius. And these are the two extremes that tend to happen in relationships. You either put someone on the pedestal, up high, worship them, or you disrespect them. You don't consider them. You wouldn't even think of inviting them. You wouldn't even think of including them. You look down on them. And very simply, what we have is that those three letters, D-O-G, you can either worship someone as a god, or you could look on someone as a dog. And these are the two extremes that we need to guard against in our relationships, one with another. Don't put people up on the pedestal. On the other hand, don't treat them with disrespect. And Peter had learned these very important lessons. And he goes back to explain how this had happened to him as a result of this vision that he had, which was recorded from verse 9 from verse 9 in chapter 10 here, which we considered previously. So he's in the home. You're well aware, he says, that for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him, it's not acceptable. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So Peter has come that. It was to do with food to start with. All these animals. Eat, Peter. Rise and eat. And now there's this distinction now of talking about this, the food, but now it's about people. You're to include all those, and we come to it as we will see it now. Those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they are welcomed. They are welcomed. And Cornelius then gives this testimony from verse 30 of what has happened. We've already had an account of it in the opening 8 verses here, but he recounts it again in the company of his friends who were there and family. This man in shining clothes comes up. He's an angel. Send for Peter. And he says this, your prayers, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest, and he will speak to you. He will share something with you. Now that is quite important, because we get this idea that if Peter's prayers had been heard and his good deeds had been noted, well, that was sufficient for us to know that God had accepted him and God had received him. God had welcomed him. But it's very clear that if that was the case, if it was his works only, if it was what he had done and what he sought and promised to do, well then why would he ever have asked? Why would the Lord ever have sent the angel to tell him, you must have Peter come to your house to say something more to you? So in one sense, this is a preparation. So it points us in this direction. You see, it's good to pray, and it's good to be charitable, and it's good to be kind. But that in and of itself, and in the context of the land in which we live, needs to be stressed. You can be all of those things and not right with God. But it can be the ground upon which you are then invited to hear the message of the gospel, and that can save you. So we notice, the testimony is given. I sent you for you immediately. Now then, he says. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Now I'm sure tonight, if an angel had appeared, you would have sat down and an angel had floated into the room here and began to speak. You would have been amazed. You would have felt yourself to be in some sort of spiritual experience. Well, Cornelius had already had something of that when he was encouraged to invite Peter to come to his home. But now Cornelius says, we are now, as you come, Peter, as you come, and as you have said you're going to open up the scriptures, you're going to explain something to us. Cornelius also felt that he was then now in the presence of God. And in one sense, this is the wonder of the preached word. Now we can read it, and we can listen to it, an audio, we can watch it on a screen, but there is nothing that quite matches the preached word and the Spirit of God coming not only upon the preacher, but upon those who are listening. Are you aware of that this evening? You think, oh, well, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come to a service before we gather, and that the Spirit will come on the individual who is preaching. But also, it's important to pray that the Spirit of God will come upon those who are listening. And this is exactly what we see worked out here. So we are all, he says, in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And how important it is then, in the time of worship, for us to give our attention, and as best as we can, to concentrate upon what is being said. And to seek to ask for the Spirit of God to show us what it means to you as an individual. Well, we can certainly see that Cornelius is prepared to do that. And then we read, Peter began to speak. I now realize, he says, how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. That word accepts there really means that he's prepared to welcome. To welcome you to come and hear this wonderful gospel message. And this thought then, as we realize these verses, you know the message. Now, we remember that Caesarea is in Judea. It is in the house of a Gentile, but the house is in Caesarea in Judea. And that's why Peter says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, and you know what has happened throughout Judea. I mean, on the grapevine, Cornelius would have been hearing about what had happened in Jerusalem, what would have happened in Galilee, messages would have, of this preacher, this miracle worker, this one who healed those who were sick. And he says, you're aware of this. You're aware of the facts. You're aware of the details. Now, Peter has come to really point to the significance of that coming. And again, there are many people who say, well, yes, I'm quite interested in the history of the life of Jesus. I mean, everyone's life is interesting. But it's more than just the facts of the places, of where he went and what he said. Why? Why did he come? What did he come to achieve? What did he come to accomplish? So this message begins. And then from verse 34, verse 36 onwards, you have what Luke has done here. Luke has preceded. He's reduced, juiced down a message. Got no idea how long it would have been that Peter would have been preaching this. But it's a summary of the gospel that was preached. And it's interesting. This is the fourth time now in the Acts of the Apostles that we've heard a sermon from Peter. And we've got a summary of it. The first was on the day of Pentecost. The second was after the man who was healed there at the beautiful gate. A sermon was there. There's another message in chapter 4 as well. And now this chapter, this reference in the house of a Gentile. And what we notice, there are little differences, but it's essentially the same message. So he's preached the same message to the Jews as he's going to preach in the house of the Gentile. Now, we appreciate there's nuances. We appreciate you've got to come at it in certain different ways. But the essential truth of the person who came, what he did, and why he did it, is very clear here. And you see it from verse 36 then. So, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And he begins then with the baptism by John the Baptist, how Jesus was anointed there. That's part, no sin of his own to confess. John was reticent to do it. But in one sense, this was Jesus now identifying himself with this work of the mediator, of the Redeemer. And having then began to do that, we know he was certainly then for a period of 40 days tempted in the wilderness. But then after the baptism of John, he preached. And how then Jesus anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So it's his life, his baptism, his life, his ministry, that would have been spoken about. And then it moves on to speak about then his death. Peter says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the tree. He goes immediately to the events of Good Friday. And again, that description that he was hanged and on a tree, that takes us back. Peter mentions the tree again in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2. And also then there's this thought that this is taking us back into the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy. There are verses there in Deuteronomy that speak of the one who is cursed. Deuteronomy 21, the cursed one. He's left on the tree, and it's a sign of God's curse. And the Lord Jesus, by his death, was bearing the curse, bearing the punishment, bearing the wrath that we all deserved. But then, verse 40, God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. So his baptism, his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection. And more than that, we read then, having then been raised from the dead, God raised him from the dead and caused him to be seen. He was seen not by all the people, but by certain witnesses. And this is significant as well, those he chose by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, you don't eat and drink with a ghost. You eat and drink. Jesus was there. They touched him. They spoke to him. Another interesting example of that was when Mary saw him outside the tomb and she grabbed him by the feet. How significant that is in Jewish thought, because spirits, these sort of spirits or phantoms, they floated about. Well, you grab someone by the feet, their feet is on the earth. It was a real person. And this is the testimony that Peter is able to bring then. We saw him, we ate and we drank with him. I also think, imagine, you know, Peter, have you ever denied the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever let him down? Have you ever sort of done something you shouldn't have done? Well, Jesus, he says, Jesus ate and drank with us on a shore, on a shore. And what was that incident? Three times Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? And as he was handing out the fish and handing out the bread and they were drinking together, having that meal, that breakfast meal on the beach. So Peter could remember. He knew his own sins had been forgiven. He knew his own sad history had been dealt with. And then he says this, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed to as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And that was Peter's testimony. Peter had known the forgiveness of his sins and his denials as a believer. He had known the forgiveness of sins through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Peter's talking about, you know, is not something that's theoretical, that he's read in a book and he's just passing information to you. No, Peter had this experience of forgiveness of sins. And he's preaching to the Gentiles that they can know the forgiveness of sins as well. And then we read this wonderful thought in verse 44, that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Spirit of God came into that meeting and came upon those individuals. Now this reminds us quite simply that this was something that happened on the day of Pentecost. This was the evidence that God was present. This was the evidence it was a genuine work. And so immediately Peter is able to see the connection as it happened on the day of Pentecost, as it happened in Samaria when Philip preached and Peter and John went down to confirm it. So it's happening here now in Judea, in Caesarea, but in the house of a Gentile. Oh, this is going to open up a whole new ministry. It's the most significant chapter. In one sense, we here in Europe today, and some people think of Christianity as a Western religion. Well, if you read the background, it manifested itself in the West, but it seems in one sense it has come to the West and it's moved on from the West. It's worldwide. It's worldwide. And this wonderful picture here that Peter says then as a result of this, well, what are we to say about it? Well, these circumcised believers who had come with Peter, well, they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit, that these people had been treated exactly the same, had been favored and welcomed and blessed by God as they had been. And immediately they could see that this now then was something that was equalized. It brought normality. And we read those verses in Galatians. We read them at the beginning of our service. Neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And then Peter comes to this point and he says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? As those 3,000 were on that first day of Pentecost. They have received the Holy Ghost just as we have. And then he ordered them to be baptized. This is one of the clear signs and evidences of a genuine work of God. The Spirit of God confirms that work within us. It involves repentance, but it gives us that wonderful sense of forgiveness. But then we want to stand, we want to identify. And in that sense, these were people who were baptized and confirming their faith, publicly raising the flag in that sense, so that all would know what had happened to them. And then this final thought that then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. That again was evidence. His visit now then wasn't just coming in, preaching a sermon, maybe having a quick cup of tea and a sandwich, and then withdrawing himself. This would be an issue that would come up with Peter later on, with regards to Paul would have to have a discussion with him at times when he stepped back. But no, Peter's quite happy, and he stays with them. He sleeps in their home. He eats the food that they provide, and they have fellowship together, and a connection is made there, and conversations are had that leads to the building up of them in the most holy faith. Now let's come to this final thought that. Really, what we need to see is in verse 43, the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And I do ask and I do wonder, what have you known of the forgiveness of sins? Is it a forgiveness you're trying to earn in yourself? Are you trying to put things right that you've done wrong? Some things you may be able to correct, but other things... The water's under the bridge. It's gone down the river. It's impossible to speak to that person now. They've moved away. You don't know where they are. They might even have died. How can you put it all right? You can't. You can't. But there is this message here that there is forgiveness. They may receive forgiveness of sins through his name. And the name refers to the character of Jesus through his holy, spotless life. The life we haven't lived. And yet he dies the death that all of us deserve. And there's this wonderful hope then that we can know the forgiveness of our sins. Well, I pray that as we've looked at this household of Cornelius and we've noticed his friends and family coming as well, as a result of that, who knows, certainly Cornelius and the other members of the family became Christians. And you can think of stories where this one individual begins, they come home, they share the gospel with their mother, their father, their brothers and sisters, and then other people get converted in the family. And then that's how the gospel is spread. It's almost from one to one, this message of salvation, and God confirms it. And as a result of that, the church begins now to broaden into various parts. And we'll soon be reading of the gospel coming into Europe. Didn't begin in Europe. This idea that it's a Western cultural thing, it didn't begin in Europe. It began in the Middle East, so to speak. But it's spread out in all the world. There are more believers today in Latin America, more believers in China than there are probably in the West today. Why is this? Because this was the beginning. This was the opening of that door. This is how Peter will later describe it, that the door of ministry to the Gentiles, it opened it up. Into all the nations of the world. And we can give thanks to God for that tonight, because the Saviour is the Saviour of the world from every tribe, nation, tongue and people. He's gathering his people unto himself. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts.